All right, let's get our Bibles out. Let's go ahead and turn to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. When you get there, say it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Are you kidding me? Wow. Eric was there like nothing flat. Now, a few weeks ago we did that. I was halfway through my sermon before he got to the... All right. Well, I've only heard three people say it. Thank you, Mary. Thank you, Mary. All right. As we have seen over the past few months, Jesus had been traveling all over the area of Galilee, the region of Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. He's been traveling around Galilee. He's been preaching the gospel. And in doing so, he has stirred up curiosity in the people, which has resulted in some people coming to genuinely believe in him as the Messiah. It has resulted in a multitude of people following him just in hopes of seeing him do more and more miracles. Some of that stirring has caused Jesus to become ridiculed, mocked, and physically attacked by people. And most of that was witnessed by the 12 disciples. The man that the disciples had committed themselves to following had become, without a doubt, the most popular person in all of Israel, while it also at the same time being one of the most misunderstood and mistreated persons in Israel. As a matter of fact, just prior to our text this morning, Jesus and his disciples had been back into Jesus' hometown. What's that called? All right, we got one over here. Somebody else over here got it? Look at that. Two gold stars already. All right. Jesus and his disciples had been up in Nazareth, and he had been sharing the gospel up there, and the people rejected Jesus. I want to read for you out of Mark chapter 6 what it says about that situation. Here's what it says. Jesus went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they ask? What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? And then they go on and they say, well, isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son? The brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And it says they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, he said, only in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And it says Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And then it says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. And so here Jesus was. He's back in the town he grew up in, ministering to the people that his family had been friends with, had attended synagogue services with for many years, and they was rejecting him. And here's the disciples witnessing all of that. That is the background as we enter into Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, where it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were weary and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he says in verse 38, says, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In verse 37, we get a glimpse of the persistence of Jesus to continue on in the work of his Father in the work that his father sent him to do, even though over and over and over he was being rejected, he was being mocked, he was being ridiculed, he was being opposed. And there was even one attempt there in Capernaum where they tried to throw him off a cliff. Today, if the truth be known, most Christians do not give up sharing the gospel because they have been rejected. They just don't even get started because they have a fear of being rejected. What was it that caused Jesus to stay the course? What was it that caused him to stay the course of the mission that his father gave him, regardless of the opposition and the continuous disbelief in his message? Well, first and foremost, he believed that sharing the gospel was what his father sent him to do, and he was not going to allow the pressures of society to keep him from walking in obedience to his father. And then secondly, he wholeheartedly believed in the mission. I'm not sure that could be said for many Christians today. Thirdly, he believed in the eternal benefits of the mission. Far outweighed, he believed the eternal benefits of the mission far outweighed the temporary setbacks of those who opposed him. And then fourthly, Jesus truly believed God's eternal wrath awaits all who reject the gospel, and he knew that his message was the only thing that could keep man from suffering God's wrath. And then finally, the other thing that kept Jesus staying the course was Jesus' compassion for the people motivated him to stay the course. Look at verse 36 again. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were weary and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Obviously, this is speaking in reference to the folks or the people's spiritual condition. When Jesus saw the people, he saw them to be weary, meaning that he saw them to be emotionally drained from all of their laborious efforts of keeping all the laws and all the rituals and all the traditions of their spiritual leaders in hopes that they would continuously gain favor with God. Folks, Judaism, when you see Judaism being practiced in Scripture, it is seen to be a very burdensome religion. And Jesus could look out upon the people and he could see it was taking a toll on them. Matter of fact, if at some point you jump on ahead into Matthew chapter 11, if you scroll down to verse 28, Jesus says to the folks, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened." He said, "And I'll give you rest." And he's not talking about being physically tired. He invited them to place their faith in him, and by doing so, they would no longer have to continually work at trying to please and appease God, but could instead find rest in him, because he would eventually go on to do all the work for them. It also says there in verse 36 that Jesus saw the people to be helpless. They were, in essence, abandoned from knowing the truth because the men they had been listening to were false teachers. The teachers they had followed, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the rabbis, they could not help them because they were too caught up in all of their own traditions and all of their own rituals. That's why it goes on to say there at the end of verse 36 that when Jesus looked upon the people, he saw them to be like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep will eventually starve to death if they don't have a shepherd to lead them to food because they lack the ability to go out and find their own food. Sheep do not have the instinct they need to find their way back home. Therefore, without a shepherd, they'll just keep wandering. And as they keep wandering, they unknowingly will put themselves in danger because sheep are defenseless against predators, and therefore they have to depend on a shepherd to defend them. And so you take all of that and make a transition of that into the spiritual realm. And when Jesus saw those folks, he saw them to be spiritually malnourished. He seen them to have no one, that they had no one to give them any spiritual guidance. They had no one to protect them from the dangers of the false teachers. Now, how did Jesus conclude all of that about these people? Well, the answer is found there at the beginning of verse 36, where it says, when Jesus saw the crowds. That means a lot more than just casually skimming across the crowd. It means that Jesus looked beyond the exterior of the people in the crowd, and he mentally took into consideration their interior, their spiritual condition. He looked through the eyes of his heart at the people's spiritual condition. Folks, before a Christian will ever become a worker for the harvest, we have to look beyond the physical features of people, and we have to allow our hearts to consider the spiritual condition of the people around us. I truly believe that this is a tremendous shortcoming that many Christians have as a whole, and the evidence can be found, and I talk about this all the time, the evidence can be found in our prayer requests. And I'm not talking about just us, I'm talking about Christians as a whole. When 90% of people's prayer requests are for lost people's physical and material needs, that is a really good indicator that we are not focusing on lost people's spiritual needs. Now, I talk about this all the time, but I talk about it outside of here. I talk about it quite often in some of the pastor gatherings I attend. And so I just want to point something out here in verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they. That because they is important to this text because it explains why Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus did go around. He did heal people of their physical sicknesses. As a matter of fact, up in verse 35, just prior to this, that is exactly what Jesus had been doing prior to the verses we're looking at. It says there in verse 35, it says, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. But here's the interesting part. It wasn't until he looked on their spiritual sickness that he had compassion for them. In other words, Jesus saw their spiritual needs to be more devastating than their physical needs. And I sincerely believe that we as Christians, for the most part, do just the opposite of that. We have compassion on people who are physically sick and have material needs, yet fail to have compassion for them in their spiritual sickness and their spiritual needs. See, what happens when we take the time to really look and consider people's spiritual condition? We begin to have compassion for them. Just like Jesus did there in verse 36. Again, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, in other words, when he took into consideration their spiritual condition, he had compassion for them. It means that Jesus felt sympathetic toward their condition. He had a deep concern for these people. He saw them as being weary and helpless and hopeless, like sheep without a shepherd to lead them to the truth of how they could be saved. But it doesn't end there. Because his compassion for the people did not end with his feelings and his emotions. the compassion Jesus had led him to take action, led him to do something about it. It led him to do something about their condition. Folks, that's what real compassion does. True compassion will lead a person to do something. It goes beyond just having a concern for someone. If you or I do not have compassion for lost folk, then all we have is a head knowledge about their condition that has not got down into our hearts. And so what Jesus, what did Jesus' compassion for these people move him to do? Find others that would be willing to go out and share the gospel so that more people could be healed of their spiritual sickness. Look back at verses 37, 38 again. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Obviously, the harvest here is figurative of the gathering of people into the kingdom of God. And he said, the harvest is plentiful. He's saying that the amount of people in the world that are weary and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd, that amount of people is just massive. If you went back to chapter 7 and read what Jesus was saying there about that narrow and wide gate story he told, you would see that he describes the number of lost people to far exceed the number of saved people. And so in comparison, Jesus says here that there is a tremendous shortage of Christians that are willing to go out and work at pointing people towards the kingdom. And I would like to add here that when it came to meeting the people's physical needs, and think about this, when it came to meeting people's physical needs, Jesus never said, pray for workers. But he does ask us to pray for workers to go out and meet people's spiritual needs. Again, verse 38. Therefore, because the harvest is great, because the number of people that need to hear the gospel is massive, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Folks, something we can see here is that God has a mission to take his gospel into a world, and he is seeking people who are willing to join him in that endeavor. So let me ask you something. When was the last time that you asked God for workers for his kingdom? When was the last time you asked God to use you, ask me, or use me as a laborer to go out and help gather the harvest? And I'm going to follow that up with another one. I don't know your answer, but does it concern you? See, I can be honest about myself, and I can tell you there are times where that weighed on me heavily, and there's times when I really didn't have any concern about it. If you're honest with yourself, where are you on that? When's the last time you sought God to use you to be a laborer, to go out and help gather his harvest? As I begin to wrap this up, let me just kind of bring all this together. One of the first things we need to do is go beyond looking at people externally and begin to look at them internally. I did my one of two visits a year to Walmart yesterday. And when I'm in there, I just study people. But I'll be honest with you, I don't look into their hearts. I rarely take their spiritual condition into consideration. Walmart is just an entertaining place. But we have to get beyond looking at people externally and begin to look at them internally. Every day, we have people around us that are weary, that are helpless, that are like a sheep without shepherd. That's how we need to see them. People all around us are spiritually and emotionally broken, guilt-ridden, hopeless. Oh, they seem okay and they seem happy on the outside. They laugh, they joke, what have you. But inside, they're spiritually blinded. Inside, they're spiritually lost. They have no idea where they're headed. They seem like good people on the outside, but inside, they're wasting away. See, the more we understand of human nature, the more we understand mankind's spiritual condition, the more we will understand just how frail and feeble the human race is without the shepherd. And then once we begin to get a glimpse into people's internal condition, it is then that we will begin to have compassion for them. Until we begin to have compassion for lost people, we will not be moved to do anything about it. See, before we're going to be willing to become a worker for Jesus, we need to first have the heart of Jesus. And then we will know that we have genuine compassion for people when we finally begin to ask God to make us a laborer for His harvest. Let me close with this. Something to me that is interesting in all of this is that at the same time God has compassion for lost people, He has an anger at their sinfulness. His compassion comes as He sees people like sheep without a shepherd in need of being led, and they don't even know it. But His anger comes as He sees people violate His standards and they know it and do it anyway. If you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, please know He has compassion for you. If you're one that has never given your life to Jesus Christ, He's looking upon you as one that is like a sheep without a shepherd, who is in need of guidance, spiritual nourishment. And He wants to be that shepherd to lead you into the kingdom. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, He is having compassion for you at this very moment. As a matter of fact, His compassion runs so deep for you that he went to the cross and gave his life for your sins. So if you will believe in him, he will forgive you of your sins. He will grant you forgiveness. He will give you eternal life by grace. He'll send his Holy Spirit to come and take up residence in your heart and begin to lead you through life, to live life the way it was designed to be lived, walking in the path of giving him all the glory. There are some over the years, I'm sure, and I've seen this, I've heard this, where they pray the prayer. Pray that thing they call the sinner's prayer. And it's not long they're back to doing living life just like they used to. One of the ways to know if Jesus is truly your Savior is to look at your life and say, am I following him as my shepherd? Because when a person truly gives their life to the Lord, that's what they want to do. They want to follow the shepherd. If you've never done that, you can do that right here, right now, this morning, by simply just humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I come to you a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I'm asking you to be merciful and gracious upon me. Forgive me of my sin and grant me the gift of eternal life. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, and begin to show me how to live my life for you. And if you sincerely do that, God promises he will do just what you prayed. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we come before you this morning. All of us prior to coming before your cross were sheep in a world without a shepherd. We thought we knew what we was doing. We thought we knew where we were headed. But in reality, we had no idea. And somewhere along the way, Lord, you brought one of your laborers or one of your workers into our lives to share with us the shepherd. And I think I can honestly say for anybody in here that has ever surrendered life to you and made you the shepherd and savior of their life, they have no regrets of ever doing that. So, Father, I just pray for anyone in here that is one of those sheep without a shepherd, that you'll be speaking to their heart right here, right now, today. Let them, Lord, feel your compassion for them. And draw them to you. Not only do you have eternal life to give them, you have a real life to give them here on earth. And there's no better life to live than the one that is walking with you. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for being the God that you are, the shepherd that you are, and the Savior that you are. In Christ's name, amen.